This is our 17th study in our series of studies in the book of Revelation, and it's titled The AI King. We're covering chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Part of Satan's plan to be like God, to be a substitute for God, as found in Isaiah 14, will involve the greatest deception of all time, attempting to duplicate the work of Christ as ruler over the earth. While we can be confident that he will not ultimately succeed in this horrible hoax, we do know that he will bring great suffering to many. As we start now, I have an exercise for you, an exercise in discerning counterfeits. The latest and most controversial development in technology is probably AI, artificial intelligence. AI is today's leading edge means of creating counterfeits. At the end of this study are four examples of AI technology, with the real and the AI images side by side. There's a landscape, a seascape, some sunflowers, and some birds, parrots. I'd like you to take a moment, if you turn to page 18, to see if you can tell which of each pair is real. Now, I have limitations due to the printer, but you can probably still tell which. Well, maybe you can't tell. That's the purpose of this little exercise. So on page 18, take a look at the mountain scenes at the top of the page. Which one do you think is real? Which one is a counterfeit? Of course, they're not picturing the same. The counterfeit is not picturing the same scene as the real one, but it's a similar kind of scene. Have you discerned which is real and which is counterfeit? The real one is on the left. The real one is on the left. How many got that right? Okay. You have to make a choice now. Okay. The second set, two seascapes. One on the left, one on the right. Different scenes, but same kinds of colors, clouds, medium rough sea. Which one is real? Which one is counterfeit? Make a choice. It's the one on the right that's real. The one on the right is real. How many got that correct? Ah. Next page. Two sunflowers. Two sunflowers. Little bit blurry from the printer here, but you can see the seeds, details of the seeds in each one. So I think some of the blurriness is from the original. Two sunflowers. Which do you think is real? Which is counterfeit? Can you discern the counterfeit? Well, your time's up. The real one is on the left. The real one is on the left. How many got that? Most of you. And now the parrots. This one, I think, is the hardest one. Lots of detail on both of them. Boy, they sure both look real to me, but one is definitely... The counterfeits here are all done by AI. They're all AI counterfeits. On the next page, you can go to the site if you want, and there are a lot more pictures like this. You might want, just for fun, as a quiz for yourself, try some more of them. Which one of the parrots? Now, they're different parrots, not supposed to be exactly the same kind of bird, but which one do you think is real? Well, the counterfeit one is on the left, and the real one is on the right. How many got that right? Ah. I'll ask you later on what you did to, most of you got most of them right. Was it the detail? Was it the color? Was it the reality of it? Let me know later on. Well, now we turn to the beast from the sea after seeing the dragon and the lady in that extended allegory. The beast from the sea, first of all, his revealing, his being revealed, and his identity. We saw in chapter 6 that the first rider of the horse of the four horses was a fake Messiah, a counterfeit. And we emphasized that the whole tribulation would be characterized by unparalleled evil trickery. Here in chapter 13 now, we find the high point of deceit. In chapters 12 and 13, we encounter seven key figures or groups found in the tribulation. First of all, chapter 12, the woman, who is Israel, the dragon, who is Satan, the male child that he wants to persecute, who is Christ, the angel Michael. And we find Israel under persecution and a believing remnant who is persecuted by Satan. And then now we find the beast out of the sea, and then next time, in their next study, we'll find the beast out of the earth, with the beast out of the sea being the world ruler. In Revelation, book of Revelation, Satan is also called the angel from the abyss, Apollyon, and Abaddon, meaning destruction. It's also called the ancient serpent and the devil. The beast out of the sea is also said to come from the abyss, but he is not Satan. And that is perhaps confusing, that the dragon comes from the abyss. 17:8 says that the beast from the sea comes from the abyss, but they are not the same. In chapter 11, we saw access to God associated with the ark that John could see in heaven. Now we encounter the beast from the sea who attempts to thwart access to God, represented by the ark, thwart access to God through control of the earth. Empowering him is Satan, a deceiver, liar, and master counterfeiter. In the tribulation, everyone except the redeemed will accept and worship Satan's counterfeit leaders. First the beast from the sea, and then the beast from the earth or land. Let's look at the text of Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And I'm providing the text from the NIV and the King James. And then finally we will look at a third translation. It seems to me that in verses 1 through 3, the beast seems to be an empire, seems to be a governmental entity, a kingdom. But in verses 4 through 8, he seems to be a person. So this is an important distinction that we'll be talking about now. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 seem to be, and we'll show you reasons for this in a moment, seem to be referring to an empire. But the rest of the verses, 4 through 8, seem to be referring to an individual. In other words, beast can mean empire, can mean individual. In each translation, King James and the NIV, I have highlighted the pronouns that refer to the beast, and there are quite a few. We'll discuss these words below in connection with this distinction of empire versus person. So here first is the NIV. Notice that all but one of the pronoun references to the beast use the word it. So the beast is consistently referred to in the NIV as an it, as opposed to a he. So let's read the NIV. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. with 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. So I think the picture to the left represents pretty well what this text is saying. See the ten horns and crowns on each horn on top of the middle head of the beast. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. So this seventh head, if you count around, you've got six leopard heads and the lion-like mouth with a lion head in the middle with the 10 crowns on top and bear-like feet as opposed to a feline feet, lion or leopard. The dragon, going on with verse 2, gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now his there refers, the occurrences of his refer to Satan. Satan gave Satan's power and Satan's throne and great authority to this beast. So those pronouns do not count in the translation of pronouns for with regard to the beast. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast?" Now, I'll tell you why in a moment, but we would expect here what is like the beast, because the NIV is viewing the beast throughout this section as an it, as a thing. And so you would expect the word what. What is like, what kind of thing is like the beast? But the NIV actually correctly translates the pronoun, the question pronoun here, who is like the beast? I put that in a different color because it's in a different, it is an exception to the NIV's principle here of translating every pronoun referring to the beast with a it. So who's like the beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God. Now, by this time, it seems to me, particularly verse 5, that the text is dealing with presenting a person, rather than an individual, rather than an empire. Because it opens its mouth to blaspheme God. That would be a he. To slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So, there's the NIV translating almost uniformly references to the beast as an it. Here's the King James. Notice that all the references to the beast are translated with the words he or his or him. So the NIV is viewing, apparently, the beast here throughout this section as a person, a he. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, 13:1, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Actually, there's an error there, because his power should refer to Satan and it shouldn't be colored. And I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Him should have been colored. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The first 3 verses of chapter 13, now here's the question, is the text talking about an individual or a government, an empire, or both, selectively? The first 3 verses of chapter 13 seem to be talking about the beast as an empire, as I said, while the rest of the section seems to be talking about the beast as if he were doing things as a person. So, for instance, there was given him a mouth speaking great things. Power was given to him. He opened his mouth in blasphemy. Power was given over him. They worship him. Right? Using he and him in the King James in verses 4 through 8 seemed to be talking about the actions of a person. So, once again, the King James: they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth. And verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Seems to me it sounds like verses 4 through 8 in references to the beast are speaking of more of an individual than a government. And that's apparently what the King James translators were doing when they used the word he with reference to the beast. Which translation is better, King James or NIV, or is neither one right? Well, there's a grammatical feature that's obscured in the NIV. And, for example, the English Standard Version today, it's this. Ancient Greek had 3 genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter, which applied to all nouns, pronouns, and adjectives used with nouns. These are grammatical categories, not physical classifications. So masculine, feminine, and neuter had really nothing intrinsically to do with being male or female. The Greek word translated beast is a neuter noun. The word is therion. It's neuter. Which would suggest translation into English with the word it. And I suspect that that's why the NIV has translated references to the beast with pronouns translated everywhere, it, as opposed to he or his or him. In chapter 13 and verse 4, the word who in the NIV accurately reflects a Greek masculine pronoun, which suggests that John was thinking of a person at that point. So verse 4 says, who is like the beast? The text literally does not say what is like the beast, which would have been consistent with the NIV's using it everywhere, using a neuter pronoun as opposed to a masculine. So the NIV is therefore inconsistent, referring to the beast as an it everywhere, but in verse 4. The reason that the NIV and King James can differ in using he, his, and him versus it, the it is with the NIV, not the King James. There's an error, okay? Is because the Greek pronouns involved are ambiguous. So the Greek pronouns for his and to him are ambiguous, but he and him are not grammatically ambiguous as to whether they're neuter or masculine. So what do we learn from the Greek grammar here? From the general sense of the passage, it appears that John was thinking of the beast first as an empire, but then, starting in verse 4, as the actions of an individual. The use of the word it, almost everywhere in the NIV, when the sense of the text is about an individual, obscures the fact that in verses 4 through 8, the text seems to be talking about the actions of a person. So you would expect he instead of it. And then on the other hand, with regard to the King James, using he everywhere obscures what appears to be a fact that the text is, in the first three verses, talking about the empire and not a person. Now I looked at several translations to see which translation had translators who were thinking about the distinction between an empire and a person. And I found the New English Translation to be very interesting. This is an example of a translation that's consistent and accurate with respect to the pronouns and the sense of the passage as referring first to an empire and then to a person. Notice that the New English Translation, or NET Translation, uses it in the first three verses as if the references were to an empire, and then he and him later. The reason there aren't as many occurrences of pronouns in this translation is because it used the word beast frequently instead. So here is what I think is an accurate and consistent translation, the New English Translation of Revelation 13, 1 through 8. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 diadem crowns, and on its heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard, but its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast the dragon's power and the dragon's throne and great authority to rule. One of the beast's heads appeared to have been killed, but the lethal wound had been healed, and the whole world followed the beast in amazement. They worshiped the dragon because he, the dragon, had given ruling authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast too, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth, speaking proud words and blasphemies. And he was permitted to exercise ruling authority for 42 months. So the beast opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme both his name and his dwelling place, those who dwell in heaven. The beast was permitted to go to war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given ruling authority over tribe, people, language, and so on. So I think that's a good translation that helps us to see that, as John wrote, he was making a distinction, which does seem to be there in the sense of the first 10 verses of chapter 13, distinction between an empire, in this case the revived Roman Empire, in the first few verses, and then a narrowing down to an individual in the following verses. So to summarize, the first three verses seem to regard the beast as an empire, and verses 4 through 10 seem to be speaking of the beast as an individual. Most translations fail to clarify this distinction and are also inconsistent. We turn now to look at the beast as he is found in passages of Scripture outside of Revelation 13, and we will integrate those passages with chapter 13's description of the beast. The work of the beast out of the sea will constitute the greatest deception and counterfeit in human history. It will basically be spiritual, but will affect everything in life. The beast here is Satan's substitute king over the earth, the world ruler of the tribulation. What can we learn about this figure? There can be no question that the beast in Revelation 13 is related to the beast in chapter 17 and to the prophecies of world kingdoms in Daniel 2, 7, and 9. We need to remind ourselves first of the crucial Daniel 9 passage where Michael discloses to Daniel God's plan for blessing Israel, where the ruler who will come predicts the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea is not mentioned here, but the ruler who will come is the same figure. So here is Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. This lies in the background of all of our understanding of the tribulation, and not particularly now this beast out of the sea. 77s, verse 24 of Daniel 9, says Michael, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens. That ruler is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 62 sevens, so 69 sevens altogether. It, Jerusalem, will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. So far up to that point, we are in the first century AD. The anointed one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put to death on the cross. Now the next words skip a great distance, a great length of time. People of the ruler who will come will destroy this city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So this takes us up to the tribulation period. Then verse 27, in the middle of the last seven, so that's kind of three and a half years before the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel, he will confirm a covenant with many, For 1:7, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end of sacrifice, end to sacrifice and offering. And the temple will be set up, and in the temple, at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is, that is decreed is poured out on him. So that's the people, that's the ruler who will come, who will be doing those things. And this is a prediction of what will happen. First century prediction for the Anointed One, and then the last 3.5 years of the last 7 years of that 490-year period, breaking the covenant, abomination that causes desolation, Jesus says, will appear, and the end is decreed to be poured out on that world ruler. We'll stop at this point. We'll look at more texts, and then we'll begin to compare them. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for its detail, its complexities, which are designed in part, we know, to keep us looking carefully at what you have revealed. Cause us to be careful students of Scripture. Thank you for these wonderful prophecies that tell us about the great plan that you have for the future, for your people Israel and for the whole earth. We pray this in Jesus' name.